continued 13 years. In these 13 years, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his Muslims followers received and suffered different kinds of violence and torture and all kinds of bad treatment, but they were never permitted to react. Persecution, killing, torturing, taking property, all kinds of disturbance and pressure. They received them, they were patient, they were never permitted to react or even to defend themselves or their lives. Even some of his followers were died under the torture, like Sumayya and Yasir, mother and father of Ammar, but they were never permitted or allowed to react. A lot of them had to flee to Abyssinia, to Habasha, because they had no permission to defend or to react. Also, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the remaining Muslims immigrated to Medina from Mecca. In Medina also they were attacked. They were assaulted by polytheists, by idol worshippers of Quraysh and Mecca and Arab Peninsula. In this time, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked God to give him permission for defense. In this time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows them. Reveals this verse that أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا. Now those who are attacked, those who are persecuted, those who are killed, now they are allowed to resist and to react. أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا, because they are suppressed for a long time. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ نَصْرِهِمْ لَقَدِيرٌ, and Allah is able to give them victory and success. So, you know, Prophet was never starting a war, never seeking to violence easily. Even if the conflict was 100% sure to happen, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam never started it. And after they start, then he reacts and resists. So resistance is permitted in Islam, always. But aggression, starting war, making violence, spreading violence is not permitted at all in Islam. Islam is a religion of peace, of salam. Al-Islam minas salam. Al-Islam minas salam. Islam is salam, means peace. Quran says, وَالصُّلْحُ خَيْرٌ وَأُحْذِرَتِ الْأَنفُسُ الشُّحْ. Peace is the best. Peace is better. But unfortunately, some souls are some souls, they attend greed. Greed is attending in front of some of souls, and enemies of Islam never leave Muslims in peace, and they start to attack them. And nowadays you witness, you see here and there, people are attacking Islam, attacking Muslims, killing them, torturing them, destroying their houses. So in this time, resistance is permitted. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala support and help our resistance and give them victory upon the aggressors and upon those who seek violence always. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also give us better knowledge about our Prophet and our religion. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us a real and good unity to be able to stand in front all of these challenges in this contemporary world. Wishing to meet you in another part of program.
هذا محمد طه الممجد هذا حبيبي سر المجيب عليه صلي يا متجلي
الله الله يا رسول الله 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 يا رسول الله.
Thank you, dear listeners. You've just listened to a speech of Hujjatul Islam Bharati, who talked about the ways and methods to bring the unity among Muslim nation. Please listen to the second part of the lecture after a while. Thank you for listening to us. Allah says in the Quran, "Indeed the believers are brethren to each other." Chapter Al-Hujurat, verse 10. Congratulations to all Muslims on the week of Muslim unity. Allah the Almighty says in verse 103 of chapter Al Imran, "And hold fast by the covenant of Allah all together and not disunited." These practical teachings of Islam are the axis for creating unity among Muslims. The daily congregational prayers of Muslims, the Friday prayer and the annual Hajj ceremony, as well as pilgrimage to the shrines of the Prophet and the infallible imams of his household, are among the teachings promoting solidarity and proximity among people in Muslim countries.
Assalamu alaikum. My name is Adam Pudumsop. I'm from the United States of America. Muslims around the world should unite together to fight against oppression and tyranny.
I'm called Mayam Al-Hassan from Uganda in East Africa. Muslims and the old world, on my view, they should unite, they should cooperate each other, because all Muslims, we are one ummah, one in everything.
We not even talk to every Muslim to unite. That's our problem now.
Because we don't cooperate ourselves. Therefore, we need cooperation, we need cooperation, we need cooperation.
Why Muslims, they are separated? You are in one group, you should unite, you should not separate.
We must to get something for the unity of Muslim in the world, because it's Muslim is one. One Ali of Quran, one Qibla, one Kaaba, and one God, and one Rasul Akram, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From this, we can go in the world, and Muslim in the our country, Sunni wa Shia, is one.
And we must have tolerance, so we can face a problem which is now we are facing in this world, especially in Palestine and in Kashmir and this types of this type of parts, this parts of countries where this parts of world.
We're all Muslims, and we should all unite together and use peaceful means to communicate Islam to the others that have not seen the light of Islam yet. We should use modern means to communicate Islam to those who have not learned about Islam yet. We must communicate to them that Islam is not a religion of terror, rather it's a religion of peace. And by peaceful means, meaning through internet or through conversing with others, and by teaching others that we should convey Islam and the message of the messenger, peace be upon him.
When I was born, the first words that I had heard were the words of Allah being whispered through my ear. And as I felt Allah's power in my soul, that day Islam took me in its fold.
The remarkable aspects of Islamic unity should foster solidarity among Muslim peoples and states. Today, Muslims need unity among them more than any other time. The Islamic world is facing different foreign and local conspiracies when they decided to be united. They can show their power, as happened in Gaza, and the lots of other pictures they're not forgotten. It's Hujjatul Islam Bharati and continuance of his speech.
We were talking about Islamic unity and the ways of achieving Islamic unity. Now we want to talk about the practical influences and impacts of unity, especially in this world, in this contemporary world. You know, some of the incidents in this contemporary world brings for us a better and a more clear evidence of necessity of unity, and sometimes brings for us some evidences of the impact of unity itself. For example, in Gaza war, if there was not unity inside the population of Gaza, they never could stop in front of the army of Israel, Israeli army. They resisted 22 days in front of one of the most powerful armies of the Middle East. You know, even there was no government, there was no army in Gaza. None of Islamic states entered the war to fight Israeli army. Only people, only resistance militias, Hamas militias. They are not organized as an army. They don't have weapons. They don't have army. They could stop Israel for 3 weeks and more. Israelis had missiles, had fighters, bombers, radars, and even support of superpowers, and by how support of some international organizations, but people of Gaza could resist toward Israel. This was not possible. Even you could not imagine it 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, when Israel attacked the Islamic world. All of Arab armies, they tried to stop Israel in wars of 6 days. They were not able. They failed. And Israel attacked many Arab and Islamic countries in one time, in one moment, even destroyed their airplanes in their airports, in their air bases. So what happened? What was changed which made people powerful and daring to resist in front of Israel? And Israel now is more powerful than that time, than the year of 1967 or later. Israel is now more powerful. And people of this time in Gaza even don't have armies backing them. What happened? Only unity of this population. This small population of Gaza, 1.5 million, all of them were unified. Even they sustained martyrs or casualties or injuries or destroying of houses, lack of water, lack of electricity, lack of food, lack of medicine, all of these problems. And the worst of that, lack of support from their own Muslim brothers and sisters in Islamic world. But by anyhow, they were able to resist. Even their Palestinian organizations, a lot of them, they didn't support people of Gaza, but they were able, despite all of these, to resist.
La ilaha illallah Muhammadu Rasulullah, there's no God but Allah.
Another example, another case, Hezbollah of Lebanon. Also, Hezbollah of Lebanon resisted Israel in the war of 33 days. Also, there was no regime, no army, no official, no organization supporting them. But they win the battle. Why? Because they had unity among their nation, among their people. So this is a kind of regulation, a kind of law in the nature, in the history, that if a nation is unified, if a group of people are unified and they know what they want and their goal is clear for them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants them unity, grants them victory, grants them success. So these are some of the examples which we witnessed in our life. These are very new, these are very fresh. They are evidences for us. There are proofs for us. They show in this time, if the big ummah, big nation of Islam is unified, how much could be the achievements and the results of this unity. Unity is secret of victory and secret of progress. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is inviting us to be unified and says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. All of the faithful people are like brothers to each other. You should be like brothers to each other.
La ilaha illallah Muhammadu Rasulullah, there's no God but Allah.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran that one of the biggest and the greatest grants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to you Muslims is unity. وَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ. Mention, please mention the bestowment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you. وَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً. You Muslims, before Islam, were enemies to each other. Different nations, different tribes, different people, hostile people to each other, hating each other. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed you and made you. إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made your hearts close to each other, made a kind of solidarity, sympathy, and integration between you. فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ وَكُنْتُمْ عَلَى شَفَى حُفْرَةٍ مِّنَ النَّارِ فَأَنْقَذَكُمْ مِّنْهَا. Before Islam, without Islam, you were very close to fall to the hell, to misery, to problems. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala أَنْقَذَكُمْ مِّنْهَا, saved you from this, rescued you from falling in this hell and in this misery. So this is a bestowment in Quranic view, in Quranic vision. Unity is the best and the greatest bestowment and grant from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to us. So we should keep it, we should maintain it, we should know it, we should deserve it. So it continues. And inshallah, in future, we also continue having this prosperity and this bestowment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And don't make enemies or satans to take from us this unity and this bestowment Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted to us. We should be people who deserve this bestowment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this situation, in this moment, in this decisive turn of history, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we pray to him, we demand him that he maintains for us this glory, this bestowment, and this prosperity, and in this contemporary world, again gives us dignity and glory amongst the nations. And inshallah, this supplication and this prayer is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also you, my dear brothers and sisters, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us this. And all of you say Amen in this decisive moment. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we ask you, because of glory of your Prophet, because you are giving us this Prophet, and you told us, if you follow my Prophet, I will give you dignity of this life and after life. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we try to be loyal to this Prophet, and also you fulfill and give us what you promised us in this very important moment. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Salli ala
Allahum,
salli ala,
salli ala,
salli ala
Nabiye,
salli ala
Habibina.
Beloved Nabi, how long will it be till I see the sun rise in your eyes?
Allah the Great says, and thus we have made you a medium nation, that you may be the bearers of witness to the people, and that the apostle may be a bearer to witness to you. Chapter Baqarah, verse 143. As religious scholar mentioned before, the Islamic world enjoys different resources and potential in terms of raw materials. It's generally blessed. There are as many as 57 independent Muslim states, which are members of various international organizations. Imagine the unity of all parts of this group. No power can encounter it. All of the Muslims have this aim, and God willing, they will achieve. Thank you, dear listeners. That was another program of the Call of Unity. We try to put our best foot forward to make a small picture of the unity among Muslim worlds. We all hope to see the real picture of united Islam all over the world. We hope and we can make it. Thank you and happy time on the celebration of the Prophet Muhammad's birthday. Allah the Almighty bless you all and goodbye.
If you ask me, why do I love you? No matter where you are, we are the greatest ummah with the beating of our hearts. We are Muslims. La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. There's no God but Allah. La ilaha illallah Muhammad al-Mustafa. Muhammad is his messenger.
Round the World with Reporters.
Tufts University has recently published a report that compares the rate at which Americans aged between 18 and 29 have voted in U.S. elections in recent years. The report shows that the age group's participation has gradually increased, reaching its highest in 2018. The growth also was observed in key swing states, which can prove decisive in who will enter the Oval Office and control the Senate. Experts believe the rise in voting among young Americans is due to the rejection of the policy adopted by U.S. politicians.
The Pew Research Center poll saying already that this generation, 77% of them rejected Trump policies, even back in January. So, of course, there's reason to suspect that what happened to all of us in the last months is going to, that number is going to be equal or larger.
Official data suggests that although the age segment has the least share in the number of voters in U.S. elections, 46% of eligible voters aged between 18 and 29 went to the polls in the 2016 presidential election. Several other polls have confirmed that the enthusiasm to vote is growing stronger among the young American population.
I think there's been a lot of effort to mobilize young voters this year, but also in the past couple of years, because we've seen a lot of different issues come on the scene that are important to younger citizens that maybe they feel haven't been addressed adequately by the current administration or even the previous one, and so there's been some motivation to try and get involved and influence election outcomes so they can influence policy in different directions.
According to the data firm TargetSmart, more than 40% of the nearly 5 million voters who are voting for the first time are young people under 30 years old. Reporting from Miami, Ronnie Curvello.
French President Macron announced a full national lockdown for at least 1 month. The reason? Positive coronavirus cases doubled or even tripled the last 4 weeks, and the number of fatalities due to the COVID increased drastically. Local lockdowns and curfews are definitely not sufficient to repel the virus. A second lockdown in 6 months' time, many shopkeepers fear for a national bankruptcy.
We will see. For now, we are forced to close. As Macron said, we close the restaurants.
The consequences are dramatic for everyone. We in this fast food restaurant have to sell quickly the meat and the vegetables. Right now, 70 kilos of meat have to be thrown away, vegetables as well. The consequences are even more dramatic for precarious workers.
La première conséquence, c'est...
The first consequence is that we have to close one of our three agencies. Since we're not a basic necessity business, we are obliged to close this evening because it's forbidden for us to organize meetings or general assemblies with co-owners. So starting from tonight, we will suffer a 100% loss of activity.
Bars and restaurants are the most obvious victims of the lockdown, but other sectors are not spared. France is a big airplane manufacturer. Airbus is a European company, but France has an important part in it. The aviation sector is already very affected and will be even more with the second lockdown. Over the year 2020, due to the coronavirus crisis, there will be an estimated minus 10% economic growth. The unemployment rate will probably go over 10%. Before the end of the year.
Some employees will certainly be fired. They will get partial unemployment benefits because we will not be able to pay their payroll taxes.
We have already been closed for 1 month in March. It has a huge impact on the company's financial health with partial unemployment. I have reduced the number of my employees. I had to fire one.
Macron said that almost 10,000 coronavirus patients will be in intensive care by mid-November. Meanwhile, France has less than 6,000 hospital beds available.
The French government hopes that the full lockdown on the entire territory will push back the coronavirus, but the impact on the economy will definitely be catastrophic. Chris Denhant, Paris.
Thousands of Yemenis gathered in the capital Sana'a and 13 other cities across the country to celebrate the Prophet Muhammad's birth anniversary. This year's celebration comes amid the Islamophobic wave raging after reprinting of the insulting cartoons of Islam's Prophet Muhammad in France.
We came here today to renew our loyalty and love to Prophet Muhammad in the time of hypocrisy and fake beliefs.
Today's gathering comes not only to celebrate the birth anniversary of Prophet Muhammad, but also as a response to the French president and his insults against our Prophet.
Rage is growing across the Muslim world at the French president Emmanuel Macron and his attacks on Islam and the Prophet Muhammad, leading to calls for boycotts of the French products. Yemenis gathering here say Islam is the religion of peace and its prophet is a symbol of peace, but some people are seeking to insult him under the pretext of the freedom of speech.
It is known that France is a country devoid of values and in which insults are made against God, the messenger Muhammad, Jesus, Moses and all prophets.
Yemeni ceremony included various cultural and religious events like reciting verses from Holy Quran.
Despite all the hardships people are facing in the country, Yemenis proved that insulting the Prophet of Islam is a red line which cannot be crossed. Abdulatif al-Washalib, Sana'a.
The suspected terrorist attack happened at the Notre Dame Church in the city of Nice. A knife-wielding attacker beheaded a woman and killed two other people. Police say several others have been injured. The assailant was shot by police and hospitalized.
We just learned from the televisions that our church warden has been killed. I'm so shocked. I still imagine him. I still see him walking, lighting the candles.
Police, armed with automatic weapons, put up a security cordon around the church located on Nice's main shopping thoroughfare. Ambulances and fire service vehicles arrived at the scene to help. The city's mayor, Christian Estrosi, visited the scene.
I have to say that Nice, like France, but maybe more than other places in France, today is paying too heavy a price.
The response from the country's Muslim leaders was immediate. The French Council of the Muslim Faith condemned the attack and expressed solidarity with the victims and their families. Nice was the target of one of France's deadliest attacks in recent years, when a 31-year-old Tunisian drove a truck into crowds celebrating Bastille Day on July 14, 2016, killing 86 people. Thursday's attack comes less than 2 weeks since the beheading by a Chechen extremist of Samuel Paty, a teacher who showed the offensive Charlie Hebdo cartoons of the Prophet Muhammad to his pupils in a school near Paris. That was followed by a knife attack on two Muslim women near the Eiffel Tower last week. French President Emmanuel Macron is facing mounting criticism from the Muslim world for refusing to condemn the Charlie Hebdo cartoons and for cracking down on what he calls radical Islam. His stance has infuriated Muslims around the world and led to calls for a boycott of French products. Iran, Turkey, and several other Muslim-majority countries have been the scene of angry protests against the French government over the past week or so. Iranian leaders warned Mr. Macron's approach would only fuel extremism. The Turkish president, whose own cartoon has also appeared in Charlie Hebdo in recent days, has also been vocal.
Adeta bunlar Haçlı seferi yeniden başlatmak istiyorlar.
They literally want to relaunch the Crusades. Since the Crusades, the seeds of evil and hatred have started falling on these lands, and that's when peace was disrupted.
France is home to nearly 6 million Muslims. The Samuel Paty murder had already heightened tensions in the country, and the French president's defense of the Charlie Hebdo magazine in the name of freedom of speech seems to have only added fuel to the fire.
In late March, the United States federal government passed the CARES Emergency Fiscal Aid Package. Back then, almost nobody would have guessed that it would be the only direct economic stimulus to households until after November's elections, or possibly ever. Months of negotiations have proven fruitless. Congress just adjourned for next week's elections, crushing hopes for the widely expected and long-awaited but desperately needed second stimulus package. New polls showed that Republicans and Democrats are being blamed in almost equal measure, reflecting how the elite of both parties seemingly intervened negatively whenever a second stimulus package appeared close.
Both sides are to blame. You got Trump saying he's approved it, and then he's saying Nancy Pelosi is not accepting that stimulus package. And on her side, she's saying it's not what the American people want, and she's not going to let us down by just, you know, signing off on a package that's just not good for the American people. So I would say Congress and all, presidents, on the senators and House of Republicans all.
The economic catastrophe wrought by the implementation and handling of the Great Lockdown in the United States has increased the poverty rate nearly 20% since May. Almost a million unemployment claims are still being filed every single week. There is no end in sight to unprecedented demand at food banks. The list goes on and on.
Yeah, they need to have one. There's a lot of people who aren't working, and unemployment doesn't really cover the cost to live. It's expensive to live in Chicago. I live in San Francisco, and it's expensive to live there. There's a lot of people who are unemployed, so I really feel that the stimulus is needed.
The expected second wave of coronavirus has arrived, and many areas of the United States are resorting to the same tactic, economically devastating lockdowns. For many, the math is simple. More lockdowns plus no governmental assistance equals more economic devastation. The second stimulus failure by the U.S. elites could fuel always high abstention and a turn to third parties in next week's elections. Ramin Mazahari, Chicago.
Cab drivers in Barcelona shut down traffic over lack of government support, days after regional authorities imposed a 10 p.m. curfew to limit the spread of the coronavirus. They say they're still waiting for the European Emergency Fund and blame the regional and central governments for not doing enough to help them with the economic fallout of the pandemic.
They have to expedite late payments. They have to put a freeze on the repayment of loans to the banks, otherwise we are dead. They have to bail us out like they did with banks, to bail out everybody, not only cab drivers, but all those who cannot meet their payments.
Taxi representatives who met with the regional transportation officials say they came out empty-handed after they were told to wait for details of the relief funds and provisions decided by Madrid. Juan Luque, one of the 10,500 licensed cab drivers in Barcelona, says he may have to give up his job as the government's moratorium on loan repayment comes to an end and the bank prepares to seize his vehicle for payment default.
The European Relief Fund will not reach us before January or February. For now, only the state has unblocked some funds for 3 months that many are still waiting to cash. I personally got paid only 1 month out of three. I survived by dipping in my savings, and when things get tougher, I will have to take a new loan from family or from the bank.
Critics say the taxi industry has done little to adapt to the rapidly changing urban mobility, as cash-strapped riders seek cheaper, safer modes of transportation.
We can't. The authorities are the ones who set prices, working hours, bank holidays. We had to regulate our business model ourselves. Look at public transportation. It seems COVID does not go down there. They shut down restaurants and bars, and they turn their eyes away when people cram metros and buses.
With a night curfew looming, protesters called off their strike, but they vowed to return and camp out until their demands are met.
While the long-time view is that the taxi industry will eventually recover from the COVID crisis, the question is at what cost, and if policymakers and mobility providers can take advantage of an over-congested public transit to offer cost-effective solutions to riders and commuters. Kusai Kadri, Barcelona.
Foul-smelling atmosphere in France against Muslims since earlier this month, when France led a national tribute to a teacher who was beheaded by a Chechen teenager after showing his class the offensive caricatures of the Prophet of Islam. Now a witch hunt against Muslim associations has been launched by the French government. This came after French Interior Minister Darmanin declared, "The Committee Against Islamophobia, CCIF in France, is a backroom for Islamists who strive against the Republic. It is an enemy of the Republic." The Interior Minister repeated that there is apparently an enemy from within that has to be fought. These declarations are increasing tensions amongst the French population. The pressure is so high that the CCIF announced in a statement that it plans to expand its activities outside the European country amid concerns for its safety in the wake of Macron's remarks.
The state cannot admit its role in the rise of racism because it's responsible for an institutional racism, a real Islamophobia. The CCIF is continuously exposing it. In 2020, more than 450 cases of Islamophobia have been registered. Every time, they point to the responsibility of the state and underline the discrimination Muslims suffer from and that the state does not tolerate.
The declaration of the French minister is not an isolated one. A wave of Islamophobia and racism is rushing over France. Masks have fallen. The mainstream media and most of the political establishment spread their hatred against Islam, against migrants, every day.
We clearly see that there is a societal and institutional racism that keeps rising today, especially Islamophobia, because now there is public condemnation of the Muslim community. They are making a confusion and amalgame about Muslims. They keep pointing the finger and stigmatizing an entire community.
The normalization of Islamophobia and racist comments is a very dangerous evolution. And cherry on the cake, Interior Minister Darmanin considers supermarkets with entire halal or kosher shelves as communitarian kitchen that might lead to separatism and to more terrorist acts. Anger continues to grow not only among French Muslims but also the Muslim world after Emmanuel Macron publicly attacked Islam in defense of the publication of derogatory cartoons of Prophet Muhammad. The second wave of the coronavirus goes hand in hand with a strong wave of Islamophobia and racism in France. For decades, French Muslims have been fully part of the society, but the actual rise of racism risks ruining this integration. Chris Den Hond, Paris.
On Wednesday, top Iranian and Italian academics and experts attended the fourth conference on cultural dialogue between Italy and Iran. Because of the COVID-19 pandemic, the event took place virtually. It was organized by the Alameh Tabatabai University in collaboration with the Sapienza University of Rome and the Cultural Institute of the Islamic Republic of Iran in Italy. The conference focused on literary and archaeological interactions between Iran and Italy.
It is widely accepted that Iran-Italy relations enjoy the longest durability in the history of Iran's relations at durability that coincides with East-West relations in the world. The history of bilateral relations between the two countries dates back to over 2,000 years, which places one country as the cultural and civilizational representative of the East, and the other one as the intellectual and civilizational representative of the West.
Bonds in general, politically, economically, between Iran and Italy are very deep. Sometimes these are not very known, in particular the cultural bonds, because of political reasons. Sometimes they are not publicized just to avoid problems with partners of one country or the other. But these are very strong despite our other allies on one side of Iran and on the other side of Italy.
During the conference, Italian and Iranian academics touched on a number of cultural issues. Some drew a parallel between the influence of outstanding literary personalities such as the Italian humanist and writer Francesco Petrarca and renowned Persian poet Hafez on their respective regions of origin, while others focused on the well-established Italian-Iranian collaboration in the fields of cultural heritage and archaeology. Italy and Iran have for a long time been engaged in an archaeological touristic project in the Kermanshah province.
Our Kermanshah project, Sapienza's Kermanshah project, focuses on coupling cultural heritage development and research with sustainable tourism. So we took into consideration the whole road connecting Kastushiri to Kastengavar, and we are studying this road as a whole and how important it was in antiquity and in the Middle Ages.
Italy and Iran also have a long history of commercial relations with economic interests playing a large role in the relations between the two countries. Max Civili, Rome.
Iranians from all walks of life took part in a rally in front of the French embassy in Tehran to protest against the French satirical magazine Charlie Hebdo and the publication of an image of the Prophet Muhammad. They also protested French President Emmanuel Macron for his support of secular laws that allow blasphemous caricatures to be published on the pretext of freedom of speech.
Just like their counterparts in other parts of the world, the protesters called for boycotting France and its products. They said governments should also condemn hate speech and discrimination against Muslims in Europe.
We are here to condemn Macron and members of his government for supporting blasphemous caricatures to be published under the pretext of freedom of expression. Such depictions are a form of hate speech and they are sacrilegious.
We are here to call for protests and boycott of French goods in response to France's stance on the offensive caricatures. God sent the Prophet Muhammad as an ambassador of peace. Macron and his cronies know nothing about Islam. They have no right to link Islam and terrorism.
It's really ridiculous that they name it freedom of speech. They should be aware that Muslims will be stronger than before and Shia and Sunni are brothers.
Iran has summoned a French diplomat to protest France's stance on the caricatures. The country's foreign ministry told the top diplomat that France is permitting hatred against Islam under the guise of support for freedom of expression. It's a sentiment also shared by the protesters here.
It's a joke that offensive pictures can be published in France under the guise of freedom of speech. This is an attempt to call for targeting Muslims in the West through the deliberate offending of their religious beliefs and values. This has to stop. It will only lead to further hostility toward Muslims.
What happened in France underscores that they are very far from the teachings of the Bible. The Holy Book called for respecting all religions. Apparently, the French president and his cabinet members are not listening.
Mass protests have been held across the Muslim world to condemn the publication of the blasphemous cartoons and Macron's anti-Islam remarks. Shops and supermarkets have removed French goods from their shelves in several countries, including Palestine, Qatar, Yemen, Kuwait, and Jordan. Calls for a boycott are also being echoed in places like Iran, Pakistan, Iraq, and Algeria. Ahmadinejad, Tehran.
from east to west. Throughout the vast land of Iran, you're listening to IRIB English Radio. In the limelight.
Dismissing glaring concerns about voter intimidation, a Michigan judge on Tuesday, October 27th, struck down a directive from the Secretary of State banning the open carry of firearms at polling places on Election Day. The Associated Press reports Michigan Court of Claims Judge Christopher Murray granted a preliminary injunction in favor of gun rights advocates who had filed a lawsuit challenging an October 16 order from Democratic Secretary of State Jacqueline Benson declaring a universal ban on the open carry of guns within 100 feet of polling places on November 3rd. Armed far-right groups including the Oath Keepers and QAnon conspiracies have said they will heed Trump's call for an army of supporters to go into the polls and watch very carefully, which many observers say is nothing less than an endorsement of, if not a rallying call for, illegal voter intimidation. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Brett Wilkins Ryder. This article is published under the heading, Michigan Judge Accused of Jeopardizing Safety and Democracy with Reversal of Open Carry Ban at Polling Places. Stay tuned, please, for the details of this article. Dismissing glaring concerns about voter intimidation, a Michigan judge on Tuesday, October 27th, struck down a directive from the Secretary of the State banning the open carry of firearms at polling places on Election Day. The Associated Press reports Michigan Court of Claims Judge Christopher Murray granted a preliminary injunction in favor of gun rights advocates who had filed a lawsuit challenging an October 16th order from Democratic Secretary of State Jacqueline Benson declaring a universal ban on the open carry of guns within 100 feet of polling places on November 3rd. The injunction does not apply to places such as schools or churches that already prohibit open carry. Benson had argued that the ban was needed to deter voter intimidation in the wake of the revelation of a plot by far-right militia members who are supporters of President Donald Trump, to kidnap Michigan Governor Gretchen Whitmer, a Democrat. However, Murray asserted that Benson was attempting to create a new administrative rule without following the proper procedures. It is important to recognize that this case is not about whether it is a good idea to openly carry a firearm at polling place or whether the Second Amendment to the U.S. Constitution prevents the Secretary of State's directive, Murray wrote in his opinion. The court's duty is not to act as an overseer of the Michigan Department of State, nor it is to impose its view on the wisdom of openly carrying firearms at polling places or other election locations, wrote Murray. More importantly, its constitutional role is properly limited to only declaring what the law is, not what it should be. The secretary just didn't do this in the right way and at the right time, Murray said, adding that if she wanted to ban open carry at polling places, she should have done this months ago. The Detroit Free Press reports State Assistant Attorney General Heather Mangast countered concerns regarding guns at polling places weren't as prevalent months ago as they are now, especially in light of the plot to kidnap the governor. Mangast said that now there are voters who are afraid. There are election workers who are afraid. Benson and Michigan Attorney General Dana Nessel, also a Democrat, vowed to appeal Murray's injunction. As the state's chief elections officer, I have sworn duty to protect every voter and the right to cast a ballot free from intimidation and harassment, Benson said. I will continue to protect that right in Michigan. Armed far-right groups, including the Oath Keepers and QAnon conspiracists, have said they will heed Trump's call for an army of supporters to go into the polls and watch very carefully, which many observers say is nothing less than an endorsement of, if not a rallying call for, illegal voter intimidation. Stephen Gardiner, a scholar at the progressive think tank Political Research Associates, told The Guardian earlier this month that the militias will absolutely seize on Trump's comments. The possibility of armed factions with military-style rifles showing up at polling places is very troubling, Gardner said.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum. Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program. Today's lesson, how to abstain from sinning. Dear youths out there, so today's program is especially for you, although elders can also benefit from it. Well, we're talking about how to abstain from sinning. The first thing we gave you was identify your temptations and personal flaws that create them. The second one is set reasonable goals for fighting temptations. The third one was take responsibility for yourself. The fourth is turn your back on past sins. The fifth one is avoid situations and people that lead to sin. Well, the next one is that we're talking about today, get help. Well, get help from Quran, get help from Ahadith, get help from Ahlul Bayt, get help from Islamic scholars. You have too many resources around you. Get help from du'as and supplications of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. These are the things that become a shield, a very strong shield against you committing sins. The next one is occupy yourself. One thing that is very commonly noticed is that every time we are sitting free and idle and in isolation and we are alone in our house, in our apartment, in our bedroom, this is when temptations kick in all at once. And what happens is you don't have the determination to be persistent. So a few days that you spend after listening to something like this is you don't commit any sin at all. But then that phase gets over. So know that you have to be consistent. It is a long-term battle that you're in. It is not a one-day or two-day or three-day type of a pact. It is something that is a long-term thing, and you have to be consistent. You have to be determined to be consistent. Let's take a short break, and we'll give you some more points. Welcome back to your listeners. We've been talking about how to abstain from sinning. And I know it's easier said than done, but we're trying to give you some points for yourself, for ourselves, inshallah, that will help us avoid sins in our lives. Why? Because we know that if we avoid sins, that's when we become pious. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts good deeds of the pious only. Now, we talk about being persistent. Well, the next one is accept that temptation is inevitable and you can fight it off. There are two types of people here. One of them, they don't accept that temptations are inevitable and natural. Well, guess what? They're wrong. And because of this wrong perception, they end up doing things that are just simply not proper. They're improper things. The other group over here is who thinks that since these temptations are natural, there's no way we can fight it off. Well, let me add the two up. Here's the deal. You can fight off. You can fight off sinning. This is something which is within your reach. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala demanded it from you, and we know that He is wise. He is all wise. He knows what He is demanding from you and myself. So He wants us not to sin. This means it is something reachable. You need to know that you have the talent, you have the potential. Okay? With all those imperfections, you can still achieve that level of piety, that level of avoiding sins. Last but not the least is, brothers and sisters, seriously, this is something that can actually change your entire life. Follow the examples of Prophet, Imam, and martyrs of Islam. Read their stories. Read what they have said. Read what they have done. With this, we take your leave. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.